love one another. As we were discussing at lunch, which pretty well fits in with what I'm going to talk about this afternoon, is what is the glue, the spiritual glue, that holds a church together, or congregation, or fellowship group together? Well, the answer is love of the brethren. So loving each other. Now, there are a lot of challenges to loving each other in the church. So we will look at those also. But the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of love, the Spirit of faith, the Spirit of hope, the Spirit of righteousness. But love is the greatest. But let's look at the first enemy that is against the love of God that pervades all around us. Let's come to Matthew 24. And it's saturating the whole world. And this makes love difficult, not only of love of neighbor, but also love of brethren. So let's come to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Let's pick it up here in verse 8. After giving all of the other signs that are there. Now all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. That's yet ahead of us. Happening to some now. And as we discussed this morning, some of the martyrs for Jesus are being killed even today. And you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. It's gradually building toward that. And especially if you get into some of the hate law legislation and some of the things that the homosexual and atheist communities are doing to try and get rid of the Bible and stifle the Word of God. So that's going to happen. Then many shall be led into sin. And this is what is happening in our society all around us. People are being led into sin, and Satan wants to lead them into sin as soon as possible and to begin destroying their lives so that by the time they're 18, they're fully indoctrinated into the satanic occult world that is around us. And shall betray one another. All you have to do is just call and give a tip. And shall hate one another, and that's certainly true. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Now you combine all of this together, and notice what develops. And because lawlessness shall be multiplied. And this is what we're seeing on every hand, on every side. More lawlessness, more killing, more hatred, more don't help anyone. Don't be concerned about anyone. You just better mind your own business and guard yourself and go your own way. Now, I'll talk a little bit more about that in loving neighbor in another sermon, which will follow up this one. So we have the whole society around us that is lawless, that causes us not to love, that causes us the desire to hate, and causes us to have problems in even liking some people. So that doesn't mean you have to like all people. But now when we come into the church, we have another aspect of it that we need to also look at too. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And the reason is God has called many people from many different walks of life with many different backgrounds, with many different personalities. And all of us have been affected by one way or another, some in more than other ways, because we live in such a society where father and mother may or may not be present. Teaching of what is true and right and wrong may or may not be present. So we grow up and we have the wounds of the world in our personality. And this creates problems. So, Paul wrote of it this way in seeing your calling. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 26. 1 Corinthians, first chapter, page 1161, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that there are not many who are wise according to the flesh, not many who are powerful, not many who are highborn among you. Rather, God has called the foolish things of the world. And so a lot of us have done a lot of foolish and silly and stupid things, yet God has still called us. We're not the wise of the world, but we can have the wisdom of God, which is wiser than the foolishness of the world. But nevertheless, he's called the foolish things of the world so that he might put to shame those who are wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world so that he might put to shame the strong things. So we have weaknesses among us. All of us do. I have mine. You have yours. Every one of us have our personality affected one way or the other by the world. Now continuing verse 28, and the lowborn of the world and the despised has God chosen. Now, you take a little bit of all of this and you put it into a congregation and you have quite a mixture of different personalities, different backgrounds, different feelings, different things like this that God is now calling to bring them all together to come to have the mind of Christ. And coming to have the mind of Christ then and the love of God becomes a process through which we go in order to develop that. Now, we'll talk about how to develop that a little later. But these are some of the things that are working against loving each other the way that we ought to. So we just need to look at that for what it is and acknowledge that that is so. Now then, there are other things that also work against us, which can be a religion without love. That's what Jesus said of the Pharisees. He says, I know you. You don't have the love of God in you. Now, when you have that kind of thing in a church, then you end up with real troubles, where you have those who are teachers and preachers who do not have the love of God, but exercise the authority rather than love, then you create additional problems. So let's come here to Luke 11. Let's come here to Luke 11. Luke 11, page 1035, verse 42. But woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithes of mint and rue and every herb, but you pass over the judgment and the love of God. Now, when that happens in a church of God, that's the very antithesis of what Christ wants. He doesn't want people coming into a group of those who have the Spirit of God, or supposed to have the Spirit of God, and is met by hostile, contentious people, problems and difficulties exacerbated because they're not taught to love each other. And you have, as I pointed out, on what is the authority, what is the government of God within the church, that when you have leaders and preachers who are like Pharisees and do not understand the love of God, and actually some of them are afraid of the love of God because the love of God gives great responsibility to each one of us, then you have a church that is fearful, stressful, and intimidated by the hierarchy. And that adds great problems because you never learned the love of God. And everything ends up being do this, do that, do the other thing, rather than serving God with love and truth and understanding the way it should be and loving each other. And that's what it has to be. We are not to be looking at things in a carnal way toward each other. We're to be loving each other because God is dealing with that person, one way or the other. And this is what is so important that we need to learn. Now, let's also understand that love comes from God. God gave His Son even before we were even born. God loved us to do that, and Christ loved us and laid down His life for us. So we also need to understand that. But if you do not first have the love of God, then whatever congregation association that you have then becomes like a social club. And you can't have that either. So here is the foundation for all the love of the brethren. Let's come to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Verse 37, Matthew 22. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." That has to be the very center and focal point of everything that we do. Now, I know this afternoon we had some discussions about people who are going way off into oddball, quasi-spiritual and pseudo-spiritual things, thinking that they are gaining in knowledge and understanding, but rather they're going further and further away from the love of God, and they don't realize it because they're focused on these things out here which are not essential for salvation. So the whole focus of our spiritual life has to be on this: loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and that then becomes a full-time, all-consuming thing of your thoughts and your heart and mind. Now, that doesn't make you a strange person indeed. That makes you someone who is probably more normal than others, if we could put it that way. It says, this is the first and greatest commandment. The second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I'm going to talk about loving your neighbor as yourself, which is also a challenge in this world. But we have another commandment that is even greater than these. And this is the one that Jesus wants us to use, to grow into, to develop, to give us the spiritual glue when we come together, that it is based on the Spirit of God, not an organizational binding, like we all belong to the Elks, or we all belong to the Rotaries, or we all belong to this Church of God, and we hate everybody else who belongs to any other Church of God. How does that sound like the love of God? Okay. Now, please understand differentiating between doctrinal problems and the love of God and loving each other is something we need to also distinguish. But here in John 13, here is a command. And this is a command to love each other in a special and particular way. Let's come to John 13, verse 34, page 1072. John 13 and verse 34. Now, let's understand the circumstances under which this was given. That is this. It was given on the Passover night before Jesus, in loving His disciples, gave His life for them and for the world because He loved them. So He gave this command, verse 34. A new commandment I give you. See, now He didn't give the commandment before then because He knew that they were going to receive the Holy Spirit. And you cannot love the brethren in this way unless you have the Holy Spirit. So this is why He didn't tell them this when they first came off the ship from being fishermen to follow Him. He didn't say, "You love each other as I love you." No, He waited until the end when the whole ministry was finished, and then He was telling them, this is what you need to do in a special way, because they had seen everything that He did in the way of teaching, and in a way of sacrificing to go without and do things, and now they were going to witness His crucifixion and death. And He wanted them to know that He was doing this in love for them and for the world. So He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." How? "In the same way that I have loved you, That is how you are to love one another. Now you understand why you need the love of God first to love the brethren in this way. And you need the Spirit of God first to love the brethren in this way, because you're going to be guaranteed this, that without the Spirit of God, because of the different problems that every one of us have, in normal life, aside from relatives, we probably would not choose or associate with each other. Is that not true? Yes. So this means that we need the love of God in order to do this. Now also, combined with this, we need to understand that the way that we are loving God is that we have a personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Let's come to 1 John, the first chapter. 1 John, the first chapter, page 1136. So remember, we are to love each other as Christ loves us. Now, question. Does Jesus give up on us if we commit a sin or have a fault? No, he doesn't. Does he still love us? Yes. Now we'll deal with how to handle the problems among brethren when difficulties arise. And I'm not talking about Matthew 18, I'm talking about maintaining a loving relationship. Okay? 1 John, the first chapter. Now, here's how important that is, so let's begin right here in verse 1. That which was from the beginning. So we're going back to the very, very root and foundation of the whole plan of God. That which we have heard, and he is one of the apostles of God, is what? He heard everything. He saw everything. That which we have seen with our own eyes, what did they see? Healings, miracles, feeding the 4,000, feeding the 5,000, watching him walk on water, seeing him after he was resurrected from the dead, handling him, touching him, all of this. So all of this is all within these words, you see. That's which we observe for ourselves and our hands handled concerning the Word of God. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and are bearing witness and are reporting to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and have heard, we're reporting to you in order that you may have fellowship with us. Fellowship is, with the love of God, the glue that holds everything together. But it must be with the Spirit of God, motivated from the Spirit of God, so that we do not get into a social club atmosphere where we belong to a club. And if you don't belong to this club, you don't belong to God. See, we don't want that. Fellowship. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His own Son, Jesus Christ. That is defining the personal relationship that we have through prayer and through study and through developing and growing in grace and knowledge. And so that as we go down in time, we see our sins, we repent of them, we have problems that we're working on constantly. I don't know about you, but I do. And things that we need to ask God to help us to change, to grow, and overcome. And one of the best ways to help us do that is to learn to love each other and accept each other in the way that Christ does us. And that can only come with the fellowship that comes from God. Now let's come back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 15. I think it's very interesting. John and his brother James were called what? Sons of thunder. What did they want to do? Oh, they had the love of God, all right. Lord, we saw them preaching that don't follow us. You want us to call fire down from heaven? You want us to forbid them? He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. So here, John ends up writing more about love than any of the other apostles. Did he have a lot of things to learn and overcome? Yes, he did. Did he also have a long time to do so? Yes, he did. We can say from about 26 A.D. to 96, 98 A.D., so that's 70 years. So he's way up there past 90 by the time that he does the finishing touches to his epistles and so forth. All right, let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in John 15, page 1074. Now let's notice something here again, another comparison. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Now we need to understand that when we go and pray and we're in our relationship with God. And you need to pray on your knees. Now, granted, during the day, you can pray while you're walking or something like that, but some people like to take prayer walks. I know Seventh-day Adventists kind of like to have prayer walks. Well, I don't think you're really in a worshipful position when you're not on your knees. So you need to get on your knees. But notice, as I have loved you. See? As the Father has loved me. Now, this is why we go back to 1 John, the first chapter, and our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can have the love that comes from both of them to us, and then this love goes out to all the brethren. See? I also have loved you. Now notice, live in my love. Or as the King James says, dwell. And we studied earlier this morning, whereas that we then become the abode for the Father and Jesus Christ. Live in my love. Now here's another thing connected to loving God and loving each other, and also, as we'll see a little later, loving our neighbors. If you keep my commandments, you shall live in my love. Now, anything that Jesus said as God manifested in the flesh is a commandment. Okay? Now notice, you shall live in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and live in His love. That's quite a goal, isn't it? This is why love, as we'll see a little later, is called the greatest of all. And that's why everything that God does flows from His love. Some are surely going to say, well, what about the seven last plagues in the book of Revelation? How can a God of love pour out those plagues? Because not only is God love, but also God is judge. And that is God's judgment. And all of those in the seven last plagues, because God loves them, even though He's correcting them for following Satan and doing these things, most of them are going to be resurrected in the second resurrection and have an opportunity for salvation. Now, there's no way you can top that for the love of God, right? And as we know by the last great day, that applies to all human beings. So, verse 11 now. These things I've spoken to you in order that my joy may dwell in you and that your joy may be full. Now, what happens when you're in a church where there is not love? Is there joy? No, there's apprehension. There is wonder what's going to happen next. I wonder who's looking at me. And if I say something, is he or she a spy? Are they going to report me? You've never gone to church and have to live through that sort of thing? Now, here's the truth. With the love of God in you and the Spirit of God within you, even though you are fighting difficulties and problems without, and overcoming difficulties within, you still have the love and the joy of God that no one can take from you. But here's the key. You must retain and maintain that relationship constantly, constantly, constantly. Let's go on here. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now that's how we need to love each other. That's why there can't be any partiality in as much as, well, I love this person, but this one over here, I don't know. And if he or she would do this, then I would love them. We're going to see a little later, you're going to need some forbearance. And forbearance helps you take the first step toward loving that individual. We'll talk about that a little bit later on. Now, here's how far the love of Christ went. No one has greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, we're the friends of Christ, right? This means this. Even if in the world you have no one and you have Christ, you have more than the world has. Think on that. Because you're a friend of Christ. He says, if you do whatever I command you, and what is the new commandment that he gave? The most important one? Besides loving the Father? Loving each other as I have loved you. Now, we'll talk about many different ways of loving each other. See? But this is the whole basis for our relationship. Now, I know the difficulties involved because I know that as my personality, I've really had to learn to love. And also, I have some of the difficulties that some of you do, which is, I look a little fierce. And sometimes that's a little misleading because of my face is not necessarily my heart. So some people have misunderstood me from that point of view. I can understand that. But I'll ask you this. If you expect me to forbear with you, please forbear with me. Okay? Okay? And also, I can understand how you feel about it because I know that you've had to stand for truth and stand for what is right against all forces around you, and I've had to do the same thing, so in a way that makes me by nature a little more feisty, and I'm a little more feisty by nature anyway, so that just shows you some of the things that I have to overcome. See? So, if I went and treated everyone the same way, least little thing, boom. You know, some people come along and they think that they can correct everything just by bam, bam, bam. That'll get rid of all the problems. No, love is what gets rid of the problems. And I always like to use the analogy. If you killed the fly with a 105 howitzer, you killed the fly, but you also blew up the house. See? There may be a better way to get rid of the fly. See? So keep that in mind too. All right. Now let's see some other things that the Apostle Peter wrote about. Let's come here to 1 Peter, the first chapter. That's ahead just a little bit. Remember, the general epistles come before the epistles of Paul. Okay? 1 Peter, the first chapter. Page 1130. Let's pick it up here in verse 13, and he's talking about the salvation that even angels desired to look into. You know, not only are we a mystery to each other, but we're a mystery to the angels. How is God going to take this sinning bunch of human beings and make them like him? So, of course, the angels wanted to look into. Verse 13, even though we have the difficulties and problems that we have and have to change and overcome. Verse 13, 1 Peter, the first chapter, page 1130. For this reason, be prepared in your minds, be self-controlled, be fully hoping in the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember, grace is the state of your relationship with God, and the first extension of His grace is His love. Grace not only involves the forgiveness of sin, grace also involves a relationship between you and God on a daily ongoing basis. And the greatest grace yet to be given to us is to be resurrected and changed from flesh to spirit. That's why he says at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, do not conform yourselves to the former lusts as you did in your ignorance, but according as he who called you is holy, you yourselves also be holy in all your conduct. And of course, holiness comes from God, and God is love, as we will see. So in the holiness, in the way that you conduct yourself, also means you conduct yourself in love. Verse 17, and if you call upon the Father who judges according to each man's works, each man's work without respect of persons, pass the time of your life's journey in the fear of God, knowing that you were not redeemed by corruptible things, by silver or gold, or from your futile way of living inherited by tradition from your forefathers, but by the precious love of Christ. And he what? Told us what? Love each other as he loves us. And his love in laying down his life to shed his blood is the great demonstration of his love. As Paul wrote in Romans the 5th chapter, that he died for us while we were yet sinners. Verse 20, who truly was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for your sakes. Even for you who through him do believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope might be in God. Not in things, not in idols, not in statues, not in political persons, not in ministers, not in any organization, but in God. Having purified your lives by obedience to the truth unto unfeigned brotherly love through the Spirit. Now this tells us an awful lot, doesn't it? Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now this takes growing, praying, practicing, and getting to know each other in a loving way without butting into other people's business. You never show love to anyone by giving them the third degree about everything they've ever done in their lives. You see, you accept them, you love them, you encourage them, and you help them, etc., you see. So this is why. Unfeigned brotherly love through the Spirit, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, let me just say this. It also has to start not only in a congregation such as we have here, but it also has to start with the one who's doing the teaching. And what is the foundation of teaching? Remember what Jesus asked Peter 3 times? Do you love me? Shepherd my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Shepherd my sheep. So if the elders and ministers and teachers are not teaching the love of God and are not loving God themselves in their own personal relationship, and loving the brethren in that same way, that stifles the love of God. Because God wants the love of God to flow from His Spirit and His love to come into our lives to unlock those blockages in our thinking toward each other, in our acceptance of each other, and so forth. That all become very, very important in loving each other. Now let's go on and see what else he said here, chapter 2 and verse 17. Show honor to everyone, love the brotherhood, love the brethren. Also think of it this way. Think of it this way. You have the Spirit of God in you, yes? You have the love of God in you, yes? So does the other brother or sister. When you shake hands, think of it this way. Motivated from Christ in you, right? Yes, indeed. Same way when you hug someone, would Christ want to hug someone that you feel, you know, moved to hug that individual in a way that is loving and kind and right? Of course. God is pleased with that. So love the brotherhood. Revere God. Honor the King. Let's come to chapter 3 and verse 8. I think this is really a succinct verse. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Now the goal is that all of you be of one mind. Doesn't that tie in with Philippians, the second chapter? Yes, it does. See, so all the apostles taught the same thing. Be of one mind, sympathizing, loving the brethren, compassionate and friendly, not rendering evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but instead a blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you should inherit a blessing. Then he says, the one who desires to love life and to see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and not allow his lips to speak deceit. We should practice that within the church. Okay, now let's come to Philippians, the first chapter. Again, all the way through we see how we are to love one another and how it has to be motivated with the Spirit and the love of God in order to do so. Philippians, the first chapter. Now, I personally think that when you examine Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, which are the three most spiritual epistles of the epistles of Paul, very inspiring, very uplifting, very filled with love. But when he wrote those, he was at his absolute lowest. He was in prison in Rome. He was in chains. And yet, with the Spirit of God, he wrote letters to inspire the brethren. And he told them, this, my chains and my tribulation are for you. I don't think too many of us would, you know, have that kind of spirit or love at this point. I don't know if I was in jail with handcuffs and handcuffed to the bars that, you know, that's exactly how I would feel. Especially right at first, maybe after praying, I might feel a little more that way. But, oh, he wrote, these are tremendous things that he wrote. Philippians, the first chapter. Let's begin right here in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's also understand something that's important here. The first several verses of every epistle are very similar. And the grace and peace that is given in these epistles is the thing that we really need to focus on. That is a special blessing coming from God, written by Paul, preserved in the Scriptures, and coming down to us today. So it's just like, because these are the living words of God, it's just like Paul had written this letter and we received it firsthand from him. I thank my God on every remembrance of you, always making supplications with joy in my prayer for you all, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now let me just tell you this. If you ever get down and discouraged and wonder, oh, this trial, I can hardly bear it. Am I going to make it? Go right here to this verse. See? He will complete it. Claim that as a promise. God does not want you to go around to be fearful and wonder, oh, am I ever going to make it? Of course you are. That's why God has called you. That's why God has given you His Spirit. That's why God wants you to understand His Word. Because He wants you as a finished product at the resurrection. Now also think of it that way with all of the rest of the brethren. And when we come together to love each other, because we've all been called to the greatest, most absolutely fantastic thing that could ever be in our lives. And God has called every one of us to this, see. Let's go to the next track, please.